Hallelujah. I want to start before. Let's look at verse 16, then we'll read through the end of the chapter. He says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I become as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." Remember, we said something about this Sunday. Paul was like, I can become a Gentile or a Roman. You know, I can become a Roman to a Roman, a Jew to a Jew. And these are some of the very scriptures that he was speaking about. He didn't change the context of his heart, but he could talk in the terms of whoever he was with to try to gain them to Christ. And when he says here, to them that are without the law, in verse 21, he's talking about the Gentiles who do not receive the law. From the very beginning, it was given to the Jews. As without the law, but being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I become as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And when he's talking about weak, he's not talking about physically weak, and he's not talking about spiritually weak. He's talking about those who are having a hard time pressing in to Christianity and fighting the fight of whether or not they're going to keep Jewish feast days, holidays, all those kinds of things. Their conscience is weak. Their conscience is fighting a strong fight here of entering in. In verse 23 it says, "But this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." And this is where he starts talking about what we were saying Sunday. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain." And it's said that he actually quoted from Olympic trainers, that they would actually say something to this effect. So run that you may obtain. It means, look, if you're going to run to obtain. Don't just run to obtain. So that was, they said that was a quoted kind of verbiage or however, something that was said in antiquity. Those guys were saying that over again, and Paul actually quotes from it. And he says, "And every man that striveth for the crowning or the mastery, that gold medal, if you want to say it that way, is temperate in all things." And we said Sunday, and some laughed about it, but it was in some ways it was comical, that you'd have to give your body, you swore an allegiance for at least 10 months if you came under a training. And really our Olympians now, they're that much or more. They start, there's some of them that'll take off that are young enough to be in London in 2012, and they will not take off but just a few months, if any, and they'll go right back in the pool, they'll go right back on the diving board, they'll go right back to weightlifting, they'll go right back to boxing, they'll go right back to running, trying to work 4 more years for that Olympic gold. And that's the glory of an athlete. But Paul is teaching us something far greater than athleticism here. He's teaching us something far greater. And of course, before this is over, we're going to have to turn over to Romans 8 and complete what we're going to try to show you here in just a moment. He says, "Every man that striveth for the gold medal or the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. And surely it was corruptible. I mean, it not only was physical in the sense that it's not spiritual, but to them, we find out that it was usually, it wasn't even a gold coin or gold medal. It was usually an olive wreath that was placed on your head, and you got to wear it. And he goes, I'd be like, hey, can't you do better than this? I gave my whole body, you know. But nevertheless, it was the accolades of, it was the glory of who you were and what you had obtained. That was it. It wasn't even the wreath. It wasn't even, and even these guys now, it's not the gold medal, but it's a symbolization of what that they gave their bodies to for years. And it's not, they didn't just start 4 years ago. If you saw the little Shawn Johnson, the little girl that was 4'9", you know, she was so cute. She won her gold medal and it was in a balance beam, and then she got several others. But they start from the time they're 2 and 3 years old. You know, from the time that just after they can walk, if they've got a mom or dad that wants them to go, sometimes they start that young, 2 or 3 years old. They're on those balance beams and uneven bars and all that kind of stuff. So they're fighting for this all their life. And Paul says here in verse 26, he says, he's talking about himself, but he's giving an example to all of us. He says, I therefore so run. How, Paul? Like I just told you. I run with purpose. I run to obtain. I'm running to obtain. Not as uncertainty. And now he goes to something else. He talks about a boxer. He says, So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Meaning his boxing or his punches, they meet the mark. And so if they meet the mark, he's also telling us something, that there is a something, there is a beating of the air. There's an earnest kind of heart that can go after God, and yet all they're going after God still causes them to beat the air. They can love God. They can have an earnest towards God. They can have a great desire. Listen, I think for me, I think one of the greatest things, one of the preludes to revival or having more of God is just wanting. I mean, you have to have a desire. You have to have a desire. But desire is not good enough. If you don't have a teacher, you can spin your wheels all your life. And you can get so exasperated, so frustrated. I think there's millions of pastors and there's millions of people in the church world who want a closer walk, and yet they just don't know how. It's there for them. It's in the Word of God. And this is what they'll be judged on. Even when they stand and say, I didn't have a pastor that taught me, he'll say, did you have the Word? And they'll say, yes, sir, I did. I wasn't even filled with the Holy Ghost. My Word, if you'd have just read my Word would have told you the importance of getting filled and how to get filled. So nobody will stand, any Christian will not stand unreproved that did not walk in to the fullness. But how much more easier it is when we join together with like passion and are able to say, look, we love Jesus. He's the head of the church. But thank you, Father, for the Holy Ghost who's come to lead and to guide us into all truth. He is our trainer. He's our trainer. And we talk Sunday, and we're not really going to go so much into that, but we do have the aptitude. We have the spiritual, if you want to put it in a spiritual sense now, when Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy, Timothy, this is what you've got. You don't have a spirit of fear. Meaning what you received, and we don't have time to go into that, but he was teaching him and telling him, look, buck up, pastor. Don't give up, young Timothy. Timothy of a church of multiple thousands in the city of Ephesus. Because Timmy, listen, you've not been given a spirit of fear. Meaning, not the Holy Ghost, but what your innate born-again spirit is comprised of. What is comprised of, Timmy, is this. It is power, love, and a disciplined mind. Meaning Satan and all of your elders and all of your people and the tens of thousands of people that are not yet mature yet, they cannot drive you to a quittable timidity state. They can't bring you to a place to say, I'm giving up. I'm quitting. I can't go on any further. I'm losing my mind. No, because Timothy, you got a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Every single one of us did. That's what we were created with. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now, knowing that, that's the body that we need. Now, if we're going to put this in the teachable terms where you can understand it, we said this Sunday, and I said we wouldn't say much about it, but we have to say this. If you watch the Olympics, there were like, I think they said there's 28 different sports. But out of those sports, there is a little over 300 events, meaning swimming may have this, 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 and this. Track and field is one sport, but it may have a number of different events. So were there actually 302 or 320, I can't remember, something like that, different events. If you watch the athletes in those events, some were short, some were tall, some were husky, some were skinny. Their body type fit what they were doing. The guy that ran the fastest 100 meter in the world was a tall, slender, muscular black man. The guy that ran the fastest long race in the world was a very short, 5'4", 112-pound black man. The body types were all different. The big husky guys were the guys weightlifting. They were throwing the discus. There were some pretty good-sized, muscular women throwing those that I would not... If she said, come here, I'd say, yes, ma'am. What do you need? Their body type fit what they were doing. Your DNA spiritually will fit whatever you're doing. If you're in a marathon, which life is a marathon, but if you're in an endurance of the test that you're in right now, it is fit for the test. It doesn't have to break down. It will not break down if you put your eyes on Him. In fact, it is made to be what it's a transformer. If it needs to run fast, it can run fast. If it needs to work hard and labor long, it can work hard and labor long. It's built for the task. It's power, it's love, and it's a disciplined mind. And Paul knew this, and Paul also knew the power. He knew the power of the trainer. He knew that not only did he have a body, a spiritual body, that could take him the distance, but he also knew the power of the Holy Spirit and how that the trainer would bring him forth and say to him, get up, let's get going. I can take you past this particular trial. Don't lay there. Don't get spiritually fat. You have inside of you everything, and let me bring that forth. We know that right here by what we're about to read, but then we're going to turn over to Romans in just a moment. But look what Paul said. He said, I again, in verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep, now this is his testimony, I keep under my body. And if you read that in the Greek, and that you don't have to be a Greek scholar, it's real easy, the books I have. You just look, you got a English, and then you go right to the Greek, but the Greek used a word, a buffet. I buffet my body. And you know what the word buffet really means? And if you break it down another, if you go to that concordance, look up the numeral, you know, concordance of that word. The word buffet means to beat yourself, or particularly the face, black and blue. I mean to beat yourself up. Now, was Paul sadistic? Did he have some kind of, you know, death wish? Did he really do that to his body? No, he did not. Well, he said that he buffeted his body. And he kept it under subjection to himself, lest by any means, when I've preached to other, I should be a castaway. And the word castaway really can also be, I believe that I've read or heard that this word, and I looked at this word, but I believe you can break it down also in the sense of disqualification, because he's talking about a game here. And he's saying, lest having preached to others. But the reason why I won't be disqualified is I know what could be my greatest challenge. And he did not cite the devil here, amazingly. He cited his own self. And he said, I buffet. Some people believe that know the Greek that he meant that he said, I buffet my body. No, really, it had nothing to do with either way, the body. But he was using it. He was talking about the runner. He was talking about the boxer. And then he says, of my own self, I buffet my body. What? I black and blue my body? No, not physically. But what he was doing is he was using an example to say this. This is how I treat my body. I bring it under total subjection to the mind of Christ so that the works of Christ can be continually, all the time, to the end, manifest through Paul, my body, which could be my greatest enemy in life when used against me by the subversions of the flesh. And the flesh is your flesh your body, or is it a mental state, Pastor? It's really both. Your body has working in it a sin kind of, I don't want to confuse you on this, you only really have one nature. And that nature is in your spirit. But your body in and of itself has a nature that wants to, it wants to go another way. When you allow your emotions, your mental state to get involved with your body, then you have comprised a unique form that we call the flesh. We say this is flesh. Yes, it is. But in our vernacular speech, when we say the flesh got a hold of them, you're talking about when your emotions and your body agree together. And they say, we're not listening to the mind of Christ. We want what we want and we will have what we... If we want to have this pity party, we're going to have this pity party. And the body says, yes, amen and amen. And the flesh says, I want this. I want this chocolate cake with ice cream at midnight. And I don't care if it keeps me up half the night. You just take it, take it, take it, take it, take it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And then your emotions get involved and your body get involved. And that's called the flesh. And the flesh says, oh, what the heck? I'll stay up. I'll just watch a movie, but I want that ice cream and cake. I'll have it. It may run. It may keep me up. But nevertheless, I want what I want. So Paul says, I keep my body. Now, how did he keep his body? Did he really beat his body black and blue? No. But he did keep his body under subjection to himself so that the work of Christ and the manifestation of who Christ was, and that Paul could go into any situation, to the Jew, to the weak, to the Roman, to whoever, preach the gospel with power, and his body would not rule over him or his emotions, that his body would not break down under an emotional strain and begin to discourage him. Now let's look at Romans chapter 8 because it gets real clear here. Let's go to the familiar verses that we love so much. Hallelujah. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Everybody there? All right. Let's look at one of the harder verses in Romans 8 to understand. And I'm not, my objective is not to exhaust this scripture and try to get it over so much to your understanding. Some of you have been with us for a long time and these things will be easier for you. But just to say this, we've taught on this quite extensively in the past on the big S's and the little S's. And those things are very important for you to understand. Big S's, we're talking about the capitalization of the word spirit versus the small case letter S for the word Spirit. When do these apply? Big S meaning Holy Spirit, or little S meaning your Spirit? Now, why is this important, Pastor? Because if it's important enough for Paul to write about it and the Holy Spirit to put it out there, there's obviously things in it that's going to help you understand something about how He works in your life and how that your spiritual DNA, that spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, how that if you'll allow it to be brought to fullness, to fruition, by the trainer, which is the Holy Ghost, it has the capacity. Your new nature, your born-again spirit, has the capacity to take you in every situation, bring your body, it's not the trainer. It's not the trainer that of Himself, the Holy Ghost, brings your body under subjection. It's what you've been given at the rebirth that brings your body under subjection. And this is what we have to understand. So once you understand that, all the nurturing, if you understood this is what makes me work, this machine right here is what makes me work, wouldn't you keep that machine well oiled, well refined, well fed, well nurtured, everything that it needs to propagate life in you and keep your motor running, your world functioning? This is what we have to understand. Our victories in life come about by how well we're doing spiritually in that new nature. In the Old Testament, the Word says, in the time of trouble, a man's spirit, not the Lord's Spirit, but of course we know that He's the final say-so, the source. A man's spirit helpeth him in the midst of his infirmities, in the midst of his hard times. So it's important that we understand the health of your life, the health of your spirituality, is how strong you are spiritually in your new nature. Also, how much you can override the flesh. When you override the flesh, you also allow the Holy Spirit to get everything that Christ is to you, in you, and through you, out in your life. The full flow of it. There's no hindrance. Your flesh is not hindering whatever God wants to be taking place in your life. So Paul understood this, and this is why he said, I buffet my body. My body could be my biggest adversary, but I'll keep my body under subjection. Paul, did you beat it up? No. Well, what did you do? Let's look at a very familiar but difficult verse. Oftentimes we've said this. There's only two places, or the first place, I should say, in Romans 8, where the Holy Spirit is mentioned, is in verse 16. No matter how often you read this, let me say it like this. Even though there's many S's prior to this or after this, the more you read it in context to meditation, these things will be confirmed to you. And we have other teachings on this that will help you if you're not up to where we're talking about tonight. The first place that the Holy Spirit is mentioned is in verse 16. The next place He's mentioned is in verse 26. And I'll just throw those two things out to say this. The verse we're going to look at for just a moment is in verse 11. Now let's read that together and look at it. Follow along with me as I read it. But if the Spirit, now this is Paul writing here, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh, that combination of emotions and body, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, that means put to death, mortify the deeds of the body, you shall what? Live. Now let's look at the triumph of our new nature and how that we live out the life of Christ, and God gets victory in us, and God gets victory through us, and we're reaching the nations, and we're raising up the dead, and we're casting out devils, and our flesh is not a hindrance. Okay, I want to buffet my body. Okay, how do I buffet my body? Do I go to a gym? No. Do I mistreat it? No. Is Paul even talking about buffeting his body, you know, like starving it or going without? Oh, in a certain sense, fasting would be part of that. But not because it's a physical attribute, but because of what it does to his body or for his flesh in a spiritual sense. Romans 8:11. Again, a harder, probably the hardest one of all these scriptures in Romans 8 to recognize. But if the Spirit, this is the Spirit of Christ, this is the new nature, this is the Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead, or this is the Spirit that God used. But if the Spirit of Him, that's the new nature, that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He's talking about you born again believers. If you've got the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead, in other words, what was the pry bar? What was the catalyst for the Holy Spirit to get Jesus out of prison? Jesus died as a sinner. The reason why he gets to come out is because he did not go there because he committed the sin, but sin was laid on him because of us. It was not his personal sin. But the pry bar or the catalyst or the mechanism that raised Jesus from death to life, and we're talking spiritually from death to life, he's there as a spiritual dead man. He does not have, he's laying in hell, in darkness. Another teaching. God has to get him out of there. He had already received through David a promise, when you go there, you shall not see corruption. In other words, I'll get you out of there, son. I'll get you out of prison. He goes there under the sentence of death. If the Father doesn't get him out of there, his human state is damned to stay there for eternity. What gets him out of there, what raises him back to life, is the life of the Father. It's the new nature. It's the same life. What gets him out of prison is that life goes back into his spiritual man and he's reborn again. He goes from spiritual death to spiritual life. And God says, all right, that's the spiritual transformation that all my people from henceforth will always go through. They were once dead. Now they went from death to life. Even as you're going to rise from this physical place of death, you first receive the spiritual awakening. And that's the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. The Holy Spirit stepped in there and said, I've come, but I can't get you out of here. But here's the life. Here's the spore of God. Here's the life of God back into who you are. And Jesus is quickened once again. He's quickened once again. And when He's quickened, that Spirit is the Spirit, that new nature that you've got, is what raised up Christ from the dead. So He says here, if that Spirit that raised Him from the dead, Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead, now it's speaking of the Father, but what He used was the new nature. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken. Quicken means bring to life your mortal bodies by this new nature, by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. When He says the word quicken and He says the mortal body, He's going to go on to tell you and talk to you about what He's talking about the mortal body. Because He's going to define that the deeds of the flesh are where the problem is. Remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, I buffet my body. How do you do that, Paul? Do you go out and run every morning to buffet it so you can keep yourself from sinning? No. Do you weightlift a lot, Paul, to keep you buffet yourself? Do you go without midnight snacks and say, no, no, body, you can't have that? Is that the way that you're buffeting your body? No. He's describing the manner by which he buffets his body. He says, if that Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, meaning if you've been born again, He, God, that raised up Christ from the dead, shall likewise, like He did to Jesus, He'll quicken your mortal body. Now, when He says quicken, He's talking about bringing something to life. He's talking about a rulership, a governorship,
a rulership over something that is a kingdom. It's a rulership over your body. And he's talking about when he says he'll quicken your mortal body. This is not a scripture to be used like, God's going to quicken my mortal body and help me run this race, this physical race, faster. No, that's not what I've got the Spirit of God in me, so I claim myself quickened so I can run. This is not even a healing scripture. There are healing scriptures, but this is not a healing scripture that says, my body's going to be quickened by God. I'm so run down, but I have the Holy Ghost, and that's not the Spirit he's talking about, but I have a new nature. And Father, by your new nature, quicken my body, bring my body to life so I have more energy. That's not what he's talking about. What's he talking about? The same thing he goes on to say, that it's through the Spirit that you mortify the deeds of the body. Means you put to death through that new nature. The new nature inside of you is what the Holy Spirit uses to put to death, meaning to buffet the body. So anything you do through and by that new nature, you're bringing your body into a place where it's so mortified that the life of Christ quickens your mortal body. Quickens your body means it brings to life. There is a death process, but there's a life process in this. Everything that is under subjection now, under the rulership of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, is living under that subjection. So now the express image of life, His life, is ruled through your mortal body, that there are no hindrances. Your body's not telling you, don't go to church, and you say, okay, I'll obey you, body. Your body's not saying, have sexual pleasure when you shouldn't with this person that you're not married to, and you're saying, okay, I can't. Your body is under the total dominant power of the Holy Spirit. It's quickened into a life state that is being ruled over by the Holy Spirit because you're mortifying it. You're buffeting it. You're bringing it under subjection to the power of God. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Then we understand the main process, the main thought of the thing that we use so often around here and love is in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. What infirmities? Now, you can use this as you praying for other people, but I'm telling the heart and soul of this is to you, the individual, because he's telling you the Holy Spirit will quicken your mortal body, means he'll live in it. To where that he mortifies moods, mortifies flesh trips, mortifies this. And when he mortifies all those things, you walk around in a free state of quickened your body. Your body does not rule over you. You've got the life of God. Then he goes on in 26 to say, likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. What infirmities? These are the infirmities that the flesh wants to stalemate you in. It wants to stop you. And here Paul gives us a perfect example of what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 9 when he says, I buffet my body. Do you know that what he's talking about is not running, getting up in the morning and running? That's not the buffeting. He's telling you here in Romans 8 that the way that he brings his body under subjection is the only way. It's the only way that the Holy Spirit knows is that when you employ Him, look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself, and it's talking about the Holy Spirit here, and we could break this down because it says the Spirit also. So the Holy Spirit besides, and if we had time to teach, we'd teach you preface or prior to this. He's talking about our spirit and how it works. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit itself, or Himself is a better translation, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What is He groaning? He's groaning, God, pull down every stronghold that could possibly prevail in the life of this believer. They're facing from the spiritual cradle to the grave. And you say, well, I'm free of all strongholds. Listen, we're always getting past and going further in levels of love and levels of agape. And the Holy Spirit is the only one that can take those infirmities that stand between us and God, those weaknesses of the flesh, and pray for us hour after hour. When you sit down for an hour and discipline yourself and pray nonstop and then listen to the Holy Ghost, you are emphatically fulfilling what Paul is describing here as the buffeting of your body. You have just entered in as an Olympiad to the gym. You've sit down. You're not doing anything physically, but you cannot do anything physically and buffet your body, as Paul is talking about. He's talking about you must bring your body under subjection to the full mind of Christ. How do I do that? There's only one way. It must be done spiritually. Here in Romans 8:26, he said, the Spirit will pray for you earnestly. Do you know how many people do not understand that? Do you know how many people in our congregation either do not understand that or refuse to do that? Do you understand that? Do you understand that he has no other way to take you in a mortified state except through the spiritual process of the Holy Ghost? He doesn't. Let me tell you this. Somebody said to me the other day, they were telling me a story. It was sad. They knew a woman just recently. They had met her, talked to her. They had been in a Bible study with her several times. They went back to the Bible study. They found out that this woman, the teacher of the Bible study, said this: well, so-and-so has lost her battle with the bipolar syndrome. And over the weekend, she shot herself and killed herself. Now, this was a lady that I don't know, but the lady that was telling me this, I know quite well. And I said to her, I said this to politely drive the point. Nobody, now understand this, nobody ever, from the time he was poured out till now, nobody that ever prayed consistently in tongues ever took their life. Nobody. Nobody that ever prayed consistently in tongues ever stayed in depression. It's impossible. It's virtually, you say, prove it. I can prove it by the word. You'd have a harder time disproving it. You'd have to go follow a person up to their suicide and record. Now, there's a lot of people that hear this message. There's people in our church that hear the message but don't do it. That does not help them if they hear it and don't do it. There's nobody in our church or any place in the world who consistently gives the Holy Spirit the opportunity to buffet their body and bring their body under subjection by praying in tongues. Nobody stays in depression that prays in tongues consistently. Nobody. It's impossible. You can't do it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit brings you to a realization of whatever it is that is standing in front of you and keeping you from victory. Remember what Pastor Dave says? Praying in tongues is like any other prayer. It's prayed to be answered. It's prayed to be answered. It goes up, but it will come down. It comes down in edification, exhortation, and comfort. The same thing that prophecy does. Listen, when you pray in tongues, you should be consistently waiting. The Word of God says, be still and know that I am God. In fact, I wanted to, if I've still got it here, I wanted to read you something from Gary Carpenter's Face to Face. That's not Gary's, that's mine. That's a prophecy. That guy's okay too. Let me see if I've got that. The one you gave me today, Kathy. Oh, you got it. Good. Perfect. I gave it to you before church, didn't I? Listen to this. Listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say. If the greatest heart cry of the exalted Son of Man could be heard upon the earth today, it would be this: oh, that my brethren would sit, listen, and hearken to the counsel of my Father's Spirit as He brings my mind to them. For His mind is the will of the Father. His mind is made fully known unto the Spirit of truth. The Comforter will take of His and show all things unto His brethren if they will sit, listen, and hearken as the Spirit brings the voice of Him who speaks from heaven to the earth. The enemy, question. I hear you asking me. This is a dialogue going on between Gary and the Holy Spirit. I hear you asking me, what is the mindset of Christ Jesus concerning the enemy? Christ Jesus does not consider wars. This is what the Holy Spirit's saying. Christ Jesus does not consider wars, pestilence, famine, disease, divisions, factions, greed, variances, witchcraft, murders, and the like to be the finest work of the enemy. He sees all these things as being a byproduct of the enemy's only valid triumph. All of these things are byproducts of the communications being severed between the believer and the mind of Christ. There is no defeat where the mind of Christ is known and acted upon, says the Spirit of grace. By severing believers from fellowship and communion with the Comforter, the mind of Christ is seldom known. Where the mind of Christ is not known, the will of the Father cannot be performed. Every victory obtained by the enemy stems from a single root, that root being broken fellowship and lack of communication with the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter, who has been sent by the Father and the Son. All tragedy, all defeat, all terror, all division, all works of death stem from this single root, says the Spirit of grace. Is that powerful or what? You say, Pastor, no, I know a person that is depressed, stays in a state of depression, and yet they pray in tongues. They may pray, they may have been filled, but hear what I'm saying. They don't pray consistently. You may even hear them from time to time pray in tongues. They're not praying on a continual basis. Why? Because if they do, their prayers are going up, and sooner or later, their prayers, much sooner than later, will be answered them. It will be answered them. Hallelujah. And the full mind of Christ will be revealed to them so that systematically whatever is in their flesh, whatever is in their body, the Holy Spirit begins to repeat to them the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ begins to illuminate them. And as they begin to walk in that illumination, the revelation of that word, then the trainer comes forth. He's the one who's training them saying, okay, you can do this. You've not been given a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Here's the mind of Christ. Keep praying. Listen, people ask me all the time. They say, look, I hear you say maintenance prayer is okay, but what we really are striving for is some sit-downs, communion with God. Listen, never take an offense. Don't think that riding up and down the road, showering, working, doesn't work a work of God as you're praying in tongues. It does. It does. I would term that, this is my vernacular, I would term that maintenance prayer. Meaning something is going up and there is a communion process taking place. But somebody asked me the other day, they said, you mean to tell me, or they said, Pastor, let me clarify this, get this clear, you mean it doesn't help us unless we're sitting still and receiving? I said, no, I'm not saying that. Maintenance prayer is beneficial, but you don't get the full benefit of the whole thing circumventing itself and coming back to you in what it's supposed to really help you in until you have those sit-down communions with the Holy Spirit. In other words, you can run up and down the road, and it's like this. You're sending out email, you're sending out email to Him. You're praying a prayer. The Holy Spirit wants to answer that prayer. But if your mind is so involved day after day after day, it's not until you sit down and get quiet. And this is, I like the way that Gary or David said this in the past. They said, if you only have, let's say your whole life is so sandwiched that you only had 6 hours a week, it would really be best that you put all that 6 hours, if you've got 6 hours to spend and you can spend it all at one time, that's the best way to do it. Rather than space it out 10 minutes here, 10 minutes there. Why? Because the longer you pray, and I found this to be true, the longer you pray, the quieter you get. Do you think after you're running real fast all over the place that you can run in, turn everything off with your mind, and get so quiet that you just perfectly hear what the Holy Spirit says. No, it takes your mind sometimes a while to begin to rest. It takes your mind. Now here's where getting still is beneficial over maintenance prayer. Praying in tongues is meant to be answered. It's praying a mystery. It's the intercession of the Holy Spirit against your infirmities. What infirmities? Whatever's stopping you from going to the next level. If it's agape, if it's sin, or if it's just something in your life that's a weakness, it's not a blatant sin, but it's something keeping you. The Holy Spirit is engineering something to mortify the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of the body. When you're praying these, you're sending email. You're talking to God. You're talking to God. But as long as you're running around and your mind is employed, you can't hear from Him. You can't. When you get still and you begin to pray, if it's a Saturday and you say, okay, I've got 4 or 5 hours, all of a sudden after the first hour when you start getting quiet, guess what happens? Something pops up like, you got mail. You what? Wisdom starts coming. Peace starts coming. Things that I may have said in the Scripture, in a text that I was preaching to you or teaching to you, all of a sudden, listen, usually we've got far before we get all of the dots connected, we've got all the information necessary inside of us. But it takes the trainer to connect the dots and say, look, I've been talking to you about this. And you know what happens? You know what happens? When we start getting those downloads of revelation and the Word starts working in us and questions start being answered for us, and when those sit-downs where 4 or 5 things are answered to us and we get edified, or something gets healed inside of us, an emotional difficulty gets healed inside of us, all those you got mails come through, they were already in the inbox, or I don't know if that's the right way, they were already there. But until you opened it up, you didn't see it. You didn't see it. And guess what? The next thing is, after you get so healed and you get all those 5 or 6 things or a dozen things, you're sitting there thinking, whew, Holy Spirit, you're so neat. And I'm just hearing from you so much. And, oh man, I appreciate it, Holy Spirit. But, you know, I needed this in May. I was praying about these things in May. And I needed that in June. And you know what? He says, if you had a computer screen, he'd look up and say, look, that email came through in the first part of June. That wisdom came through in the middle of June. The wisdom you needed in that financial area came through in the 1st of July. Well, it's September now. I was there, but until you would stop, pray in tongues and listen and get quiet, I could not give you this until. That's where the difference between maintenance prayer. Maintenance prayer is fine. You're running around. But until you stop and go into communion, He cannot fully develop the full circle or the cycle of getting over the edification. Listen, if you're a GE, gospel entrepreneur, if you think that you have to work from daylight till dark, and there's a lot of GEs, there may be some in this church that are doing it this way. If you think that the way you prosper is to run from daylight till dark, that's the way the world does it. Now, there is a work factor, but for a GE, the greatest factor is to pray in tongues, send the email, and then wait to hear what He has to say. And dictate your day, dictate your week, dictate everything. Then go out and go at it full hard, because 1 hour under His mind will equal 40 hours. And just hard labor if the Holy Spirit's behind it. Glory to God. And that's applicable to every part of your life. It's applicable to every part of your life. Well, God, I finally got quiet today. And my God, you know, now you're reminding me of something Pastor Bronk said last week. And then there was scripture I've been reading. And now it's all coming online. And you answered this to me. And wow. Thank you, Father. I just thank you. And you just like, there's like a dozen things. It seems like my mind is so clear now. I can understand how I need to be treating that person. And I know how to fix that over there. Do you know all that might have been available, those downloads, 3 weeks ago? but you just pushed yourself through 3 weeks of striving when you don't stop and get your email. Glory to God. If you don't stop and get it, it's all there. It's all for you. But Paul said, look, I buffet my body. I bring it under subjection. And he shows us emphatically the way that he does that is not physically. But when you sit down and pray in tongues for an hour, you just went to the gym, the spiritual gym. Listen, I told that person, I said, look, the woman that committed suicide, nobody ever committed suicide. Nobody, no bipolar. I said, first of all, and I wasn't mean about it, bipolarism, that's just a devil. It's just a devil. It has, you know, psychological effect, but it's a devil having a psychological effect. But nobody, but listen, here's the travesty of it all. It was one of two things. Either the woman went to a church that did not emphasize and teach the necessity. Do you know if somebody would have taught that woman, lady, because they said she had it for years, and they said sometimes she was just fine, and then over the weekend she just snapped and took a shotgun and just killed herself. Do you know if somebody would have taught that woman, lady, ma'am, if you'll sit in that chair, I don't know how long it take you. It may, based on the demonic warfare that you're going through and whatever. If you'll sit in that chair, I'll promise you. I'll promise you with everything in me. I promise you on the validity of my walk with Jesus Christ. That's how certain it is. Knowing that if you'll just sit in that chair for 3 or 4 hours a day and pray in tongues, you'll come to a point of self-deliverance where you'll totally forever, ever, 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 ever be free from depression. You'll forever be. Now, she didn't go to a church that taught her that, or like some of the people that come in and out of here and are still part of the church, because I talked to some sweetly, and 10 years later, they still don't do it. He cannot help you if you do not systematically take the time to get your email. I can't. And if you're destroyed, guess what? I told him, I said, now that woman's in heaven. I really believe that. I really believe the woman's in heaven. She loved the Lord. Anybody that commits suicide like that, they're in an insane kind of situation. She went to heaven. She didn't have to. She didn't have to. But listen, I'm telling you, he's telling you the truth. There is a way that we don't have to beat the air. We can get up and every day meet the mark. Do you do it all the time, Pastor? I mean, you meet every day. Listen, we're all striving. None of us have arrived. But together, we can hold hands and go forward and say, look, this is the way it's got to be done. This is the way. There's no other shortcuts to it. There's no shortcuts. This is it. But how hard is it to move your jaws and then to sit and be quiet? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Worship you. Hallelujah. We glorify you, Father. I exalt you and magnify you. Thank you for who you are and what you are. Jesus, I love you. I love you, Jesus. I glorify you. I thank you for all of these. For all of these and for your word. For your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So we give ourselves over to it in obedience to this. I love you so much. I love you so much. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful? I tell you, people, I do not want to be part of a sense of an elitist crowd. But at the same time, I just want to... If I knew the place that I was standing the day that I come to the full revelation on praying in tongues, I'd just get down and kiss that spot. I wouldn't worship it. I'd just kiss it. Because I'll tell you, there's nothing that he can put you in that you can't pray yourself out of. And we're not victims. Hallelujah. If Pastor Dave quits tomorrow and Gary Carpenter quits tomorrow
And if Matt and Homer and a bunch of you quit tomorrow, that has no effect on me. If I quit tomorrow, that has no effect on you. You may be sad for a little bit, but if you are born again and you've got the Holy Ghost living in your belly, your spiritual man, hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah.